chapter 3. I will tell you that 2 Peter chapter 3 is my favorite chapter in all the Bible because it has so much in it. I mean, you could spend years just studying 2 Peter chapter 3 because of how many different things are actually in the chapter. Now, it's all good. And I'm sure you have your favorite chapters and favorite verses, but 2 Peter chapter 3 is mine. Now, we're going to be reading here, starting in verse 10. And when we read this, you're going to notice that there's a question asked. Look, if you would, starting at verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Now here's where he asks the question. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom giving unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, in these verses, there are a lot of things that you can consider when you read these verses, because really, he's teaching a lot of different doctrines here. And you just got to be careful to slow down and see exactly what he's teaching. One thing that a lot of people miss whenever they read these particular verses is that Peter here actually declares the writings of Paul to be given by inspiration of God. You say, well, now, why is that important? Because there are people today, and I've actually heard Christians say, when you start to read the Bible, sometimes if you don't rightly divide it, you're going to think that there are contradictions. How many of you understand that there are no contradictions in the Bible? Okay, if you think there's a contradiction, you're wrong. It just means you haven't learned how to reconcile those two verses, and you need to study them out more in order to learn how to reconcile those verses. And if you never do quite figure it out, that's okay too. The Lord hadn't revealed it to you, but there are no mistakes in the Bible. Why? Because God doesn't make mistakes, and they're his words. Amen? All right, now if you get that, I mean, that's something that everybody's got to get. But there are people today, what they'll do is they'll read over in the Gospels and they'll read where Jesus will say something, and then they'll read in the Pauline epistles and it seems like Paul is teaching something different. And there are people today, I've actually heard them say, well, you know, if you want to stick with Paul, stick with Paul. I'll stick with Jesus Christ and what he said. Well, now, wait a second, that won't work. That won't work. Why? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means every single word in that Bible is God's words. All right? And so, and Peter here, he actually proves that. He actually proves that what Paul wrote is just as much Scripture as what Jesus wrote. And where do you get that? Well, look at verse 15. And it says, "And the account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things too hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and stable rest, now watch, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction." What he's saying right there is, what Paul wrote was scriptures, and people, you know, the unlearned and unstable rest with those, just as they does with the other scriptures. And so what he's doing here, he's telling you that what Paul wrote is Scripture. Now, if what Paul wrote is Scripture, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you know what that means? That means that the words that Paul wrote is just as much the Word of God as when Jesus was speaking. It's just as much the Word of God when God was speaking. Remember, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's written down. It's just as much. Why? Cover to cover. If it's Scripture, it's given by inspiration of God. So when a person today says, "Well, I'll just stick with what Jesus said," and you go over there and you listen to what Paul said, no, you can't do that, because it's all God's Word, and we've got to study it, we've got to rightly divide it in order to figure out what it's saying, but there are no contradictions. And what Paul wrote here is Scripture, therefore it is given by inspiration. All right, so we got to make sure that we understand that. That's one of the things that we see here in this passage. Now, another thing of note, and that is Peter mentions the day of the Lord in verse 10. And when you study the Scriptures, you'll see that the day of the Lord is longer than one day. It's actually represented by about 1,000 years. Now, that shouldn't surprise you too much, because if you look back at verse 8, look what it says. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day." 2 verses later, he talks about the day of the Lord. Now, when you study out the day of the Lord, you'll find out that it actually starts right there, the time of the Great Tribulation, and it ends when all the elements melt. When is that? That's after the 1,000-year reign. So you've got 1,000 years there that the day of the Lord actually represents. But now, not only does he talk about the day of the Lord, notice he also talks about the day of God there as well. He talks about that, and then when you read your Scriptures, you're going to find out that the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, the day of God, and the day of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, what is the day of God?" Well, look at it. What it says in verse 12. It says, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." You say, "What day is that?" That's when the Lord takes this heaven and this earth out and makes a new heaven and new earth. He destroys it right there. That's the day of God, okay? Then you also have the day of Christ mentioned in Scripture, and the day of Christ is always talking about when Jesus Christ returns to this earth to rule and reign. You have the day of the Lord, the day of God, the day of Jesus Christ. And certainly he mentions two of these three right here in the Scriptures, and he gives you the definition of one of them. So that's just some of the things that you get when you're reading these passages. But you'll notice there in the verses that we read, he's talking about the day of the Lord, and he's talking about the day of God, and he's talking about how things are going to be and how the elements are going to melt and all that. And so what he's basically telling you is this, is we're living in the last days. How many of you understand we're living in the last days? Listen, folks, things are getting worse and worse, and man shall wax worse and worse. I will say this. I think that there is a great expectation of Christians. And I don't want to try to take away your joy, and I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth of it. A lot of Christians think that Christians today won't have to go through tribulation. May I tell you, there are Christians all over the world going through tribulation today. Now, I'm not talking about the Great Tribulation. That's a time that the Bible speaks of as being the worst time that the world has ever known. But there are Christians being killed today all over the world for their faith. How many of you understand that? Okay, just because we're in America, sometimes we think that, boy, when things start to really get bad, you know, we're going to be gone. Well, listen, things can get really bad. Have you ever read how bad it was when the early church started? I mean, they were being persecuted badly. What I'm trying to say is this. There may be, listen, it may be that we get persecuted that badly. It may get that way in this country. And so, you know, we need to pray that maybe it won't happen that way, but it could. But either way, Peter here is saying that things are going to happen, and we're getting closer and closer and closer to these things happening. And certainly we could look at the news, and we could watch what's going on, and we know that man's worse and worse, and we know that the things that man today is considering that's calling good is actually evil and an abomination. We know that the things that this world is calling bad are actually those things that are good. We know this. We see it. And we know that men are waxing worse and worse. Hey, listen, we see things happening today that we can't even imagine, wouldn't even imagine happening, you know, 50, 75 years ago. But yet we see it as an everyday occurrence. And so Peter here, he's talking about how we're living in the last days. And then what he's trying to say is in light of the fact that all these things are getting closer and closer and closer to us, he's saying, how should we live then? How should we live in light of the fact that we are living in the last days, and every day that you're alive, hey, listen, I'm not one of those preachers that's going to sit there and tell you that, well, you know what, the day of the coming of the Lord is going to be a certain time. I wouldn't be fool enough to do something like that, to try to name a date of when the Lord's going to come back. For starters, the Lord made it very clear that nobody knows the date that the Lord is going to come back, okay? But there are people today who've tried to actually mark a date on the calendar and saying this is when the Lord's going to come back, and certainly there are a lot of people, and all of them were made to look like pretty much like fools, amen, because they tried to name a date. But I will tell you this, every day that you're alive, you're closer to the coming of the Lord. Now, you can't deny that, amen. And so in light of that, how should we be acting? Look at verse 11. He said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He's saying this, one of these days, everything that you see is going to be wiped out, is going to be gone. All the chairs, the building, everything. It's all going to be gone. And now we know that Revelation chapter 21, the Lord's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So everything on this earth is going to be gone. Everything is going to be dissolved. And he's saying, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? That is, the closer we're nearing to the end, what type of people should we be? And then Peter tells us the answer to that question by naming a few characteristics that we should have. And one of the first things he says is, as children, as God's children, because the Lord is going to be coming back, because one of these days everything you see is going to be gone, one of the things we must be diligent to do, and that is to live godly lives. You know, as the world gets darker and darker, we should continue steadfast to live a godly life. And may I tell you that as the world becomes darker and darker and gets more wicked and more wicked, and if you just remain steadfast, do you realize the light that's going to be shining out of you into this world? If you'll just remain steadfast. The problem is sometimes we like to, you know, as the world gets darker, sometimes Christians tend to get a little bit darker too. Why? Because the world sometimes likes to move that line. You know the line I'm talking about, the line that you're not supposed to cross. And they like to cross it, and we know that they have moved that line back continuously over and over and over. That's the reason you start to see more wickedness and more wickedness. There was a time when you couldn't cuss at all on the airways, whether it be radio or TV. But somebody moved a line, and now we allow this word, but not that word. Well, then somebody moves the line again, and now we allow these two words, but not those four words. And they just keep on moving the line. How many of you understand that sometimes Christians will move that line right along with the world? In other words, once the world decides that a word is okay to say, Christians will say, well, that word's okay to say because everybody else is saying it. No, listen, we got to remain steadfast. What is right is right. And it will always be right. If God has declared it right, it'll always be right. If God has declared it to be wrong, it'll always be wrong. And just because the world moves the lines, we should not ever have to move the lines. We should never do that. We should remain steadfast. And certainly remaining steadfast, that is us living godly lives, continue to live godly lives. Look at verse 13 and 14. You say, well, how am I to live a godly life? Well, first of all, it involves being in peace with God and man. It says in verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace. In peace. Now, again, that means to be peace, having peace with God and peace with men. The moment you were saved, you went from being the enemy of God to having peace with God. You were reconciled with God. But may I tell you, as Christians, we are to confess our sins as well, because if we don't, we know it's going to break fellowship with the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we have that peace with God. But at the same time, we're to have peace with men. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to get together with the world and sing kumbaya. That's not what it's talking about, okay? It doesn't mean that we're to go out there and become friends with the world. That's not what it's talking about. But over and over and over in the scripture, it tells us that as Christians, We should have peace with one another. Amen? We should get along with one another. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a peace with God. But then in 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye may be perfect, joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. But what he's trying to say is this, is listen, we all got to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all got to have the same mind towards the Lord Jesus Christ, toward each other, be on the same page. And we're to get along with each other. We're to have peace with one another. I tell you this, it sure beats being at odds with one another. Amen? You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again, but when you have two believers that are at odds with each other, either one of them or both of them aren't right with God at that point. Why? Because if you're thinking on the same page as the Lord, and that person's thinking on the same page as the Lord, and you're both in fellowship with the Lord, are you going to be sitting there bickering at each other? No, you won't. You'll get along. You'll be living peaceable lives with other brethren. And that's what we are to do. If we're going to live godly lives, folks, we need to be at peace with one another, because I'm going to tell you something. It is a horrible testimony for this world to see two Christians going at it and bickering and murmuring and talking bad about this person, talking bad about that person. When you're supposed to be a Christian, they look at you as being a Christian. They look at these other people being a Christian. And all of a sudden, this person's saying something wicked about this guy, and this guy's saying something wicked about this guy, and the whole world's sitting back and watching and saying, uh-huh, just like us. It's a horrible testimony. It's a horrible testimony. We need to get along with each other. And if we can't get along with each other, we just need to spend more time with each other until we do. Amen? And pray for each other. And forgive each other. And move on. And understand this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That person you think that you aren't getting along with, that person you're that's bickering against you and you're bickering against them, may I tell you, that's the devil trying to get between you, and that's the devil trying to break up his church. That's exactly what it is. And so if we're going to live godly lives in lieu of the fact that this earth is going to be dissolved one of these days, one of the things that living a godly life involves is living at peace. Another thing that living a godly life involves, and that is living without spot. Living without spot. Look at verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace without spot. Now this means to live pure and clean lives. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, every time I think about that passage there, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you know, you have that spray on stuff that whenever you have if you get a spot on your shirt, you just spray it on there and you wait for a little bit and rub it a little bit and you spray it on there again. You throw it in the washing machine and man, it just comes right out. Am I the only one that uses those things? Okay. Oh, I think it is. I got some on my washing machine downstairs. It's a spray something. I don't even remember what it was. My wife buys it. I don't even know what it's called. I couldn't even tell you what it's called, but it does work.
Yeah, it
does.
I haven't seen it.
Yeah, it's there. But you know, it says that he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, sometimes the Bible talks about us having our garments spotted. Now, that doesn't mean when it comes to your standing before the Lord. I mean, listen, once you're saved, you're always saved, and you put on the righteousness of Christ, and you can't spot him, okay? But what I'm talking about, when it comes to your flesh and your daily living, we can spot our garments, and you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to confess those sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ will just take it out. We're supposed to live, folks, without spot. Now, listen, that does not mean that we are to live without sin, because that's not possible. It's not possible for us to live without sin. But you know what? You know, if you get a spot on your clothes, what are you going to do? You're going to take it and you're going to make sure to try to get the spot off. What are we to do? When we mess up, we're to confess that sin, and the Lord will make sure that we're without spot. That is crucial, because if you refuse to do it, then you're out of fellowship with the Lord. And once you get out of fellowship with the Lord, things never work out good. You're going to blow your testimony. The world's going to see the way you act. Listen, we need to make sure that in these last days that we are without spot. We need to make sure these last days that we're living godly lives. What else does it involve? It also involves being blameless. Look at verse 14 again. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing this that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now it doesn't say sinless, it says blameless. What in the world is, well, you say, what in the world's the difference? Well, again, we know that none of us are sinless. The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That has not changed since you've been saved. We, you know, like I said, we're made righteous in Christ's righteousness, and we've been justified. We've certainly been that. We've done those things, but we are to be blameless. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means just what it says. People should not be able to blame you. You should not be the first person they would suspect if something goes wrong. Amen? I mean, if something comes up missing, they shouldn't say, oh, somebody's missing $5. Okay, Crowder, where's it at? That'd be a horrible thing, wouldn't it? For your name to be the first one that they mention? No, we should be blameless. We should be the one when, you know, when something comes up missing or something wasn't done right, they must be looking around and saying, no, it ain't him. It must be one of you other guys. You see, that's the way it should be. Problem is today, it's not that way. Problem is today, there are a lot of Christians who really don't live godly lives, who really don't live a spotless life, really don't live blameless lives. And because of that, sometimes they're suspected of things when they really should never be suspected of those things. So the first thing that Peter tells us here that we're to do in light of the fact that, you know, that this thing's winding down, we're living in the last days, Christ is coming back, certainly one thing we should be doing is living godly lives. Another thing that we need to be doing in these last days, and that is we must count the Lord's delay as long-suffering. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, many believers today just don't understand why the Lord hasn't come back. I've heard people even here saying, you know what, things are so bad, I just don't understand why the Lord has not come back yet. Some of the time, sometimes I think that way too. But you know, let me tell you why the Lord has not come back yet. It's because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, one of the things I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that the Lord didn't come back before I got saved in 1975.
Amen.
Amen. You know what we do? Sometimes what we do is we're thankful for the long-suffering of God when it comes to us. But after we get saved, it's time for the Lord to come back and get us all and take us all home. You know what that is? Listen, we all should want the Lord to come back. We all should be looking forward to the Lord coming back. I mean, that's a great hope that we have. But we also need to remember that he has not come back yet. He is tarrying right now, and there's one reason that he's tarrying. He wants to give other people a chance to be saved. Amen? He's not willing that any should perish. Maybe there is a person who the Lord's going to give a second chance to or a third chance to hear the gospel. But we must understand this. If the Lord is tarrying right now, he's got his reasons for doing it. It isn't like he's up there saying, you know what, things are bad, and I'm going to see how bad it's really going to get before I come back. No, it ain't that at all. The Lord already knows when he's going to come back. He already knows. Listen, I believe I'm one of those people that is just crazy enough to believe that the Lord knows when the last person will receive Jesus Christ. I believe he knows that. I believe he knows exactly what day and what hour that's going to happen. I believe that. And I believe that he's going to wait until that person receives Jesus Christ. Why? He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering. And like I said, I'm thankful he waited on me. And no doubt he's waiting on somebody else right now. And so we must be sure to live godly lives. We must see the Lord's delay as a long-suffering of God. Then the third thing that Peter tells us that every believer should be doing, in fact, in the light of the fact that the Lord is going to be returning, and that is in these dark days, we need to make sure we avoid deception in these dark days. Look if you would at verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now what he's talking about there, he's talking about how people, when they see the truth of Scripture, they wrestle around with it, and you know, and they try to make it say something it doesn't say, and it says they're unlearned, unstable, they rest. But then to look at verse 17. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Now, every time that Bible says to beware of something, you need to stop and say, oh, now, what is he telling me to beware of? You know, there are some things that are key words in your Bible. One thing is beware. The other thing, when it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, that's a key thing. That's saying, stop, better listen. In fact, every time I read that passage where it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, I want to do this. I have an ear. I'm listening. It's a key word. Another one is, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Those are key words. That's saying there's something that he wants you to know. He don't want you to be ignorant of. Well, another word here is beware. If he tells you to beware of something, there's something that you need to beware of. And look what it says. It says, before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, if you think about it, certainly we can be led away with false doctrine. We could do that. In fact, there are a lot of Christians, they have been led away with false doctrine. I think that there are saved people all over. I think that there are saved people in the Catholic Church. I think there are saved people in the Methodist Church. I think there are saved people in the Lutheran Church. I'm not saying that they're saved by doing what they say to do. I'm saying that there are people that have received Jesus Christ, and after they received Jesus Christ, they were deceived. And now they're sitting in the church, doesn't even teach the truth. Now, what that means is when they get to heaven, they'll have no rewards. I mean, think about this. If you're saved here today and you've received Jesus Christ, and by the way, I actually talked to a woman one time, and she actually told me, I asked her, I said, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And she said, she gave me a great testimony. Great testimony. And if what she said was true, she's as saved as you and I are tonight. But I asked her, I said, what church you go to? And she pointed to a Catholic church. Now listen, folks, if she goes out and tells other people exactly what that Catholic church is teaching, she's not going to lead anybody to Christ. She's not going to. Well, listen, how are you going to get rewards then? She won't. What's happening is she's been deceived. And so certainly, as Christians, we can be led away with error in teaching of doctrine and everything like that. But also it says the error of the wicked, therefore led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. May I tell you that the world today can lead Christians away too. The devil can lead Christians away too. He can tempt you here. He can tempt you there. The world can tempt you. And may I tell you, one of the things that we need to do is we need to make sure that we stay away from those temptations and we take God's way out of those temptations when those temptations come rather than being led away into them. I tell you what, there are a lot of Christians today who used to serve God faithfully. Now they're living in sin. They're not even serving God at all. They've been led away. They led away to the error of the wicked, and they fell from their own steadfastness. And he says this, we're living in the last days. You need to beware of this. You need to be aware of being led away of your own wickedness. You need to be aware of that. And may I tell you, just like I said, the darker the world gets, it's going to be hard to remain steadfast, but you can do it under the power of God. You won't be able to do it in your own power. Now, there are believers today who have been warned of those scoffers who deny God, deny His coming judgment upon the earth, deny the coming of Christ. And believers need to be warned against false teachers like that, but they also need to be warned to remain steadfast in the faith and not be led away of the wicked. And so, we must live godly lives. We must count His long-suffering, His delay as long-suffering. We must also guard against false teaching and being led away of the wicked. And then finally, there's one more thing that Peter tells us to do in light of the fact that we're living in the last days. And that is we are to continually grow spiritually. Now, four statements here where Peter refers to his readers as beloved in this third chapter, which summarizes really the entire second chapter. The first beloved statement is found in verses 1 and 2. Look at it. It says, this second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says this, he goes, beloved, be mindful. That's what he's saying. All right, the second beloved statement is seen in verse 8. And it says, but beloved, be not ignorant. There's those key words again. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So he says this, the first time he says, beloved, be mindful. The second time he says, beloved, be not ignorant and understand what the scriptures are saying. Read the word of God. Be aware of what's going on. The third time you see the word beloved, look at verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. He says that we're not only to be mindful, we're also to be not ignorant. Then it says that we are to be diligent. Be diligent. We're to be diligent to these things. And then the fourth and final beloved statement that Peter gives is in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Beware. So Peter here, he tells these Christians exactly what he wants them to do. He says, listen, I want you to beware of things. I want you to be mindful of something. I don't want you to be ignorant of something. I want you to beware. And so he's constantly warning us. He's saying we're moving towards the last days. We're towards the last days right now. And by the way, Peter thought they were in the last days then. That was 2,000 years ago. How much closer are we now? Amen? And so he says, because of that, look at verse 18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Again, if you'll notice there, it says we're to grow in two areas. It says we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've noticed something looking at Christians and just talking to people. You know, in the world today, I see some Christians who have grown greatly in grace. I mean, when it comes to grace, they're superstars. They just give grace to everybody. You got to give the shirt off your back. They go out there and, you know, you could say whatever to them. They'll just give you the grace, and that's just wonderful. Loving people. But it seems that they don't know their Bible very well. Now, there's some Christians like that. But then again, I've also noticed that there are some Christians out there who know their Bible very, very, very well. But they wouldn't know how to give grace to anybody. You ever met somebody like that? I mean, know their scriptures really well, but just meaner than a snake. I've seen people like that. You know, I'll tell you what, when somebody's growing like that, there's something wrong with that growth. Amen? I remember when I was in the military, we'd go to the gym like all the time. But there was always this one guy that worked in there, and he would only work out his right arm. That's it. I mean, when he did curls, he'd curl his right arm, and that's what he was right-handed. Well, I started to notice after a few months that when he walked in there, he kind of looked funny because his shoulder was just huge on the right side. His arm was just huge. But on his left side, he had this little old skinny little noodle thing right here going on. And I was like, man, that guy, man, you know, he kind of needs to work out both sides there because he don't look right. Amen? You know, there are a lot of Christians when they're growing the same way. You say, what are you talking about? There are a lot of Christians today that are growing in grace, but they ain't growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some Christians today that are growing greatly in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, haven't grown in grace at all. That says we're supposed to be growing in both of them. Let me tell you something, folks. The truth of the matter is if you want to really gauge about how you're going or how your spiritual growth is going, ask yourself, do I know more about what the Word of God says this year than last year? You say, well, how are you supposed to do that? Go look at your notes that you took. Go back to a place that you took notes last year and see what you wrote down. And see if you've progressed past that. I bet you if you go back to some of your older Bibles that had notes, you'll see that you have. Okay? You know what that means? That means however the rate you are growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, ask yourself, do I give as much grace to people as I did last year and the year before? Am I as forgiving as I have been in the past? Or do I tend to give more grace to people now than what I have in the past? I'll tell you a great way to measure that is count the people that you don't get along with in this church and then ask yourself why. Because the truth of the matter is if you're giving grace like you're supposed to, you'd be getting along with everybody in this church. Fact, folks. You say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. It's their fault, it's not mine. Wait a second. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Yeah, that person may be talking about bad about you behind their back, behind your back, sure enough. Maybe that person said the worst thing in the world to you. Maybe so. Maybe that person did a horrible thing to you. Maybe. Probably did. What are you supposed to do? Give them grace. Because I guarantee you this, when it comes your time to get away from the Lord, which you will, I pray you won't, but you will, you know what you're going to want? You're going to want grace. When you, all of a sudden you get mad at somebody, you're going to want their grace. When you do somebody wrong and you want forgiveness, you're going to want their grace. Are you growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should be. In fact, we should be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we knew the Lord wasn't going to be coming back. But because we know that we're in the last days and this world is getting darker and darker, now is a great time, folks, to be reading your Bible and praying and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we need to be doing. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there tonight.